In the aftermath of 9/11, as America sought direction, Chuck Swindoll pointed to one of the greatest leaders of all time, other than Christ himself, the Apostle Paul. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck teaches from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, where we find 8 timeless principles for leaders. These 8 values transformed Paul from a persecutor of Christians to a compassionate champion of their cause. Whether you lead a large nation or a small family, Paul's model will inspire you. Chuck titled his message, Leading as Paul Led, and we begin with prayer.
You came with your own needs and burdens and faces in your mind that concern you. This is your time to remember those things. While the world around you is preoccupied with the war and oh, so many things about it, you may be facing an illness that has really grabbed your attention. You may be seriously ill, or someone you love may be. You may be a quiet sufferer going through a time of a desperate situation that very few, if any, may know about. You may have some great concern on your heart that only your closest friends know about. Admittedly, you may have a son or daughter on their way to the war. You may know someone who grieves over the loss of someone recently taken, snuffed out because of the tragedy. That's your prayer today. For a few moments, may I lead you. We may tremble on the rock, but the rock never trembles under us. And how grateful we are that it's solid. That our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we don't trust the sweetest frame. We wholly lean on Jesus' name. His oath, his covenant, his blood supports us in the whelming flood. When all around our soul gives way, you're still our hope and stay. Dear rock-like Father and solid stone Savior, living and abiding within your people today, we call upon you as our only refuge, a very present help in this time of need. You've heard the prayers of your people, and the needs are as many as each one filling this room of worship. Some are in grief, some are in fear, some are confused, some seriously, seriously concerned about a loved one. And we often feel so helpless, Father, like today. The enemy of our nation has no name, only a characteristic: terrorist. He has no flag, no boundaries, no single country. We're told that the enemy is among us within these United States and is multiplied around us in some 50 to 60 other countries. This overwhelms us in our own flesh. But with you, it is as nothing. You're the solid rock on whom we stand. Now, Father, I pray that as you use the teaching of your word today to meet certain needs, that you will also minister deeply and communicate personally to those who aren't necessarily addressed in this sermon. We began in kneeling and leaning on you, our Father, and we continue in that same way. We trust you to meet our every need as a church. For the children, for the youth, for the adults, right now engaged in ministry and learning and growing together. We pray that you would enrich those who teach and those who have taught, and those who are learning and growing. I ask this in the fair name of our fairest Lord Jesus, and for his sake alone. And everyone said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the life of the Apostle Paul on your own, be sure to purchase our Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook by going to insight.org/workbooks. Chuck titled today's message, Leading as Paul Led.
Paul gets extremely personal in the 12 verses of chapter 2, the first 12 verses. He's thinking back. And when he thinks back, his initial response, verse 1, you yourselves know that our coming to you was not in vain. Isn't that encouraging? It's a wonderful thing to be able to say that looking back. However, he did come from a time of great suffering. You may have forgotten that. Before he got to Thessalonica, he had been at Philippi. Do you remember what happened there? They beat him. Both Paul and Silas were beaten. You know what that means? One authority says it had not only been an extremely painful experience, but humiliating, since they were flogged naked in public without trial and in spite of their Roman citizenship, which makes us admire him all the more. After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. You got to take your hats off to people like that. I think when he got to Thessalonica, he still had the scabs over the wounds on his back and buttocks and legs, where they had thrashed him, dropped him in a prison, carelessly unconcerned about who they were dealing with. And you think he quit? Why, as soon as the Lord freed him, he was on his way to Thessalonica, and wouldn't you know it, he met opposition even there. So this is a leader who led in the midst of a very unpopular public. There was a handful of folks who really did believe him, but he had been beaten in Philippi, and he came to Thessalonica, and he brought with him the gospel of God amid much opposition. Keep that in mind as we look at these qualities. I find four negatives in verses 3 through 6, and then I find four positives in verses 7 through 12. First, the negatives. The reason I say they are negative is because of the repeated use of the word not, or nor, or never. Verse 3, our exhortation, does not. Verse 4, not as pleasing men. Verse 5, nor with a pretext for greed. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory. Those are little signs along the way as you read your Bible that should cause you to perk up your ears and take notice. This is a series of negatives. In other words, they are things that good leaders are not or do not do. The first of the four, good leaders are not deceptive. Verse 3. Our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. A good leader is not deceptive. Second, good leaders are not people pleasers. That's in verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Here's the negative, not as pleasing men, not as pleasing men, but God. A sure sign of personal insecurity is wanting to be liked by everyone, peace at any price. Remaining neutral, lest someone be offended, or someone in the group feel alienated. Telling people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Paul said, as you look back over those weeks I was with you, you can't name a time that what I did was prompted by wanting to be liked. I wanted to be right. I'll tell you an experience of my own life that I refer back to on a number of occasions and maybe have mentioned before. I was serving another church and I was caught in the middle, we say in Texas, between a rock and a hard place. There were seven of us on the elder board. Three were voting in one direction, three were voting in another, and they reminded me that whenever there was a tie, the pastor cast the deciding vote. And I was caught there. I would not win. And I remember we took a 24-hour break so that I could screw up the courage to do what I ought to do. As I look back, I think that was probably what prompted them to do that. I went home and said to Cynthia, I'm going to spend some time alone. I'm going to spend the night at such and such a place. And I had a good friend who was a pharmaceutical salesman, and I knew where he was on the road. And he was an awfully wise individual, and I thought I would spend some time in prayer with him and some counsel. But on the way there, I was reading my Bible. We drove a little Volkswagen at the time. I remember propping my Bible up on the windshield. I mean on the steering wheel, not the windshield, on the steering wheel. People love it when they hear that story that I'm driving along reading from the Bible in Galatians. And I got to Galatians 1 and verse 10. You got to turn to it. And I pulled off the road, pulled off the shoulder of the road, and I read it aloud about five times. And I thought, if this isn't a direct answer from God, I don't know what is. Listen to 1:10 of Galatians. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. By the way, Paul used to be a man pleaser. That's why he says still. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant. You cannot be a faithful bondservant of Christ and spend your life making people happy. Telling people what they want to hear. Now back to 1 Thessalonians. I turned around. I never went to my planned destination. I drove into the driveway and Cynthia met me at the door and was surprised. I said, I know exactly what I need to do. I know what my heart's telling me, and I just didn't want three of the men not to like me. And I was told, by the way, by the board that I could easily split the church, depending on how I voted. That's always encouraging when you hear that from one of your friends. Not only did we not split the church, our church doubled in about the next two and a half years. I realized that I needed to please God. That sounds pretty pious. I don't mean it that way. By the way, it's a good time for me to say, this is not a word of encouragement to you who are abrasive thinking. Hot dog, now I've got a biblical reason for offending as many people as I possibly can, because I'm not supposed to please people. That's an extreme reaction, please. See the word flattering in the next verse? We never came with flattering speech. Only time in the Greek New Testament where that Greek term is used, translated flattering. Flattering. Well, how do I keep a balance between pleasing God, flattering people, or pleasing people and flattering them, and pleasing the Lord? Look at the end of verse 4. You spend your time focused on what God would have you do, and He's the one that examines your heart. You listen closely to Him. If you don't know, you say, I don't know. If you feel certain that you know, you say it like you believe it. And you blind yourself to the fact that some may not want to hear it. Some may get up and walk out. Rarely have I preached a sermon where nobody walked out on me. And I see anger on some people's faces at times. I see disapproval and disagreement. And I've gotten to the place where when I don't see it, I'm a little surprised. I don't mean that to be funny. Invariably, when you come down on certain areas pretty strongly, you'll have some who won't like it. They'll leave. And adios. That's my response. Because I am not here to get my way. I am here to help us find God's way. And if it works against what I would have wanted, so be it. Or what you don't want to hear, so be it. Good leaders are not people pleasers. He is the one who examines the hearts, and not one of you can examine my heart. That's why I don't answer to any one of you in the sense of getting your approval before I say what I believe should be said. There's a third one. Good leaders are not greedy. Look at verse 5. We never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. Eugene Peterson in The Message paraphrases that, we never used words as a smokescreen to take advantage of you. Isn't that a good rendering? Preachers can do that. People who deal with spiritual things are fairly good with words, and they can manipulate people. And they can often say things that come back to their own advantage. Greed is a vicious master. And it's not always related to money, though it often is. You can be greedy for desire. You can be greedy for a dream. You can be greedy for with a hidden motive in mind. And you manipulate things to bring it back into your favor. Really, it comes from discontentment. When one is discontented with things and he's under pressure or she's under pressure about it, greed can prompt the wrong kind of action. And sometimes it backfires on you. I read a huge story a couple of weeks ago that illustrates that. A couple was having a double celebration, both of them celebrating not only their 60th birthday, but their 40th wedding anniversary. During their quiet evening of celebration together, a fairy appeared to them and said, because you have been such a loving couple all these 40 years, I want to give each one of you a wish, whatever you may ask. Being the faithful, loving spouse that she was, the wife wished that she and her husband could have the most memorable and romantic vacation they've ever had together. She wished for a cruise around the world, and whoosh, the tickets appeared in her hand, paid for with their names on it, and she had that to look forward to. Next, the fairy turned to the husband and said it's his turn to ask for whatever he wished, and whatever was his heart's desire, the fairy would do. He pulled the fairy aside and whispered, in all honesty, I'd love to have a wife 30 years younger than I. The fairy picked up her magic wand and whoosh, he was suddenly 90 years old. Gotta watch out for greed, folks. A good leader is not deceitful. A good leader is not a people pleaser. A good leader is not greedy. And good leaders are not self-serving. Verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. But don't miss the last part of the verse. Even though, as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. I wish to shout. Apostles? You've never met one, nor I. Apostles were a rare breed. They literally had seen the resurrected Christ. They literally could perform miracles. They literally founded churches. They had incredible discernment and gifts of words of wisdom. They were like the Lord's right-hand men at crucial and critical times. And Paul was one of them. One of them. The Apostle Paul stepped in, proved himself a worthy apostle. And with that comes a sense of recognition and respect. Why? The thought of being mentored by or taught by an apostle? Who wouldn't stand in line for that? They could speak ex cathedra. Remarkable, remarkable individuals. But even though as an apostle of Christ we might have asserted our authority, we refused to throw our weight around. One of the most obvious marks of genuine humility is the restraint of those who have great authority. It's not what they display, it's what they hold back that reveals true leadership. They don't throw their weight around. They don't try to impress other people. They don't take unfair advantage. Oh, speaking of that, it was 1952 when Elton Trueblood wrote a fine book called Your Other Vocation. If you're a professional, listen to this statement from Trueblood. It's hard to think of any job in which the moral element is lacking. The skill of the dentist is wholly irrelevant if he is unprincipled and irresponsible. There is little in that case to keep him from withdrawing teeth unnecessarily, because the patient is usually in a helpless situation. It is easy to see the harm that can be done by an unprincipled lawyer. Indeed, such a person is far more dangerous if he is skilled than if he is unskilled. Every one of us engaged in a profession has an enormous opportunity to take advantage of and to seek the glory from others. Just the very calling of our role and just the education and just the command of it causes people just naturally to listen to us and to be willing to cooperate with us. The apostle says, we never once sought the glory of men. That's a remarkable statement. Good leaders are not self-serving.
We're midway through a message that Chuck Swindoll presented shortly after the attacks of September 11, 2001. It was presented during his biographical study on Paul, a man of grace and grit. You've often heard Chuck talk about sending down roots into the soil of God's Word, so we remain strong when the winds of adversity blow. Well, as you're prepared to grow deeper and stronger in your faith, let me remind you that Insight for Living provides a wide variety of study tools to help you. One of those resources is a full-length book Chuck's written on the life of Paul. It's called A Man of Grace and Grit. In many ways, it reads like a current-day novel. But more importantly, this book includes a wealth of timeless wisdom that will increase your understanding of God's grace. God helped Paul endure rejection, harm, solitude, and suffering, and he can help you do the same. Along with the book, you can also purchase the companion Searching the Scriptures Bible Study for Paul. This is a spiral-bound workbook that's suitable for group study or on your own. Finally, there's a full complement of audio CDs for these sermons. All of these resources are available right now when you call us at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/offer. And now, here's Chuck.
I used to have a tree in our yard that gave me fits. Now, it was attractive, deep, green, and nicely shaped with some fragrant blossoms. Unfortunately, it had a bad habit. Whenever a strong wind blew, that tree leaned way over. Its problem? You've already guessed it. It had weak, shallow roots. That top-heavy tree taught me a lesson. Strong roots stabilize growth. Now, if that's true of trees, it's certainly true of Christians. Roots support us against strong winds. And that's why Jesus said what he did about that plant that withered. Remember? It had a root problem.
And remember Paul's exhortation in Colossians 2:7, let your roots go down into him, that your faith will grow strong. Another reminder, strong roots stabilize growth. But the opposite is also true. Weak roots threaten growth. It's true of individuals, and it's true of ministries. That's why Insight for Living Ministries is driving down deep roots. We're growing. That kind of growth needs strong, deep roots. Now, here's the challenge. The wind is blowing, and you can help us. If you've already sent your gift, let me say a big thank you to each one of you. But if you haven't, please ask the Lord to show you how you can help us fulfill the Great Commission. As He leads you, don't hesitate to follow. Send your generous donation today. We need God's people to help us put down these important roots. Can I count on you?
Your gift to Insight for Living will help you and countless others grow deeper and stronger in their faith. To send your contribution in the mail, you can address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Our ministry year concludes on June 30th. On that same day, we'll close the accounting books for the last 12 months. And we're asking God to supply everything needed for the next year through grateful friends like you. To send your gift in the mail, again, write to us at Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also call us at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his in-depth biography of Paul, a man of grace and grit, tomorrow on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Leading as Paul Led, was copyrighted in 2001, 2003, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.